Well, picking up right where those hymns have taken us, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, speaking of being sourced in the city of God. Throughout history, great cities have always been the cultural source and centerpiece of civilizations. Whether you're thinking of New York or Hong Kong, great cities aggregate a vast amount of wealth and power and influence, prestige. The Psalms encourage us to seek a city at the heart of a very different civilization. And that's the kind of a psalm we have before us today. It's a psalm of Zion, a psalm that sings about the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem. It's a psalm like many we've come across already before. Psalm 46, Psalm 48, Psalm 76, Psalm 84, most recently. We'll come across it again in Psalm 122. Singing these psalms teaches our hearts how to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Psalm 46, for example, sings of the security of Zion. Psalm 48 adds to that the beauty of Zion. Psalm 76 rejoices in God's salvation through judgment made known in Zion. And Psalm 84 sighs for Zion, as we saw just a few weeks ago. Psalm 87 speaks about the source of our life in Zion, because the Lord has founded her and loves her. He set his love upon her. We see in Psalm 87, let's just read it all together. It's just a brief psalm, just seven verses. Let's read it all together to begin here. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. In verses 1 through 3, we have the glorious city of God put before our eyes in this psalm. Why is this city glorious above all other cities? First of all, we see here that the Lord has founded this city. The Lord founded this city. Literally, as verse 1 reads, his foundation, the foundation that the Lord established, is on the mountains of holiness. This city is distinct from all other cities because it is founded by God. He is its founder, its builder. General William Jackson Palmer is credited with founding Colorado Springs. That's why you drive by his statue downtown, right? But who can compare with the founder of this city? Cities may take pride in their various founders. They may look back with respect on those who came before them and gave them their cities. But here's a city that God himself is the one who established. God claimed these mountains, it says. They're mountains of holiness. In other words, they're set apart to him. How can mountains be holy? Well, God is holy. And as he claims them for himself and his purposes, they become set apart to him. He claimed these mountains, and he set them apart from himself, and there he established a city. And from this city, he would reign over the whole earth. So the founder of this city makes it preeminent. But this city is also glorious because, as we see in verse 2, the Lord loves this city. The Lord founded it. He claimed it. He made it his own. He built it precisely because he loves it. He set his love upon this city. The Lord set his special electing love upon this city more than even upon any of the other dwelling places or tabernacles in Israel. This is the center of the center of his love, if you will. And he loves everything about it. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, it says here. Not simply that he loves Zion, but that he loves her gates. In an ancient city, the gates were not just the entryway into a city, but they were the place, as one man has put it, of friendly meetings, buying and selling, legal decisions, and preparations for entering the sanctuary. So the use of gates here is a way of saying the whole life of the city. The Lord loves the life, the throbbing, pulsing, active lifeblood of this city. He takes pleasure in it because he has chosen it as his own. Pay attention to this, by the way. The Lord's love is here the wellspring of the life of his people. He graciously condescended to make a place where he would dwell with his people and be their God, and where they would worship him and then carry out life in his presence in obedience to him. He calls them to this place to worship him, and that worship, that sanctuary worship, becomes the unifying center of their whole life together as a people, as a nation. Worship drives culture. Politically and legally, the Lord would rule from Zion through his anointed king. Militarily, he would defend her. Economically, he would provide for his people from here, sending the early and latter rains, calling them to come back to him with rejoicing at the festivals in their each year. The Lord committed himself to this city. That's what he's done. He has committed himself to this city. No other city in all the world can claim this kind of a distinction, this special loving attention from the Lord. And then to add to its glory, we see in verse 3, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. I think we see here the Lord has great plans for this city. Glorious testimonies are going forward about this city. Now, I think that includes what has happened in the past. Testimonies about what the Lord has done here. Testimonies about what the Lord has accomplished here. Perhaps even in giving it to David. Perhaps in building his temple there with Solomon. And so on and so forth. But I think in light of what the psalmist is going to go on to talk about here, he has perhaps even more in the forefront of his mind prophecies about this city. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. God has said things about this city that he has not promised or said about any other city anywhere in the world. He has made wonderful prophecies about this city. God's promises for the future for this city surpassed what men could ever dream of accomplishing themselves. For example, Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What city can you say that of? But this is the promises of God for this city. Isaiah picks up this theme prominently in the latter chapters of his prophecies. But just to give an example, in Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness the moon will give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory, speaking to Jerusalem. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The Lord made promises about this city that surpass anything any earthly city could ever even dream of. It clearly is an earthly city on the one hand, and yet it transcends anything any merely earthly city could possibly be. How could an earthly city not have the sun and not have the moon? And this is something amazing that the Lord has promised about this city. So if you could live in any city, anywhere you wanted to, this would be the place to be. This would be the place where God is going to manifest his glory in ways far beyond anything men can ever ask or think. Certainly, you want to be connected to this city. You want to have access to this city. You want to be a citizen of this city. You want to enjoy all the blessings of life in this city. But who can be there? And here's where this psalm, Psalm 87, is truly an amazing song of faith that God gave to Israel to sing for the sons of Korah. We see in verses 4 through 6 the gift of a birthright to this city. Verses 4 through 6 are surprising verses. Let's just look at them carefully here. Someone is speaking, as verse 3 would allude to, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. What are we going to say about this city? In verse 4, I believe this one speaking is the Lord himself. The psalmist is going to chime in verse 6. What does the Lord say here? Among those who know me, I mention, or I, even more literally, I cause to be remembered. I make a pronouncement about so that it cannot be forgotten. It's almost an official public announcement about something that the Lord is making here. Among those who know me, who are in that right relationship with me, I cause to be remembered. And then he lists these five nations, starting with Rahab, whom we know to be Egypt, for example, from places like Isaiah 30. Egypt is called Rahab. And Babylon. Now, reach back real fast in your memories about Israel's history, about Egypt and Babylon. What good things would you think any Israelite would have to think about those places? Right? Egypt is the place where we were in slavery. Egypt is the place that God redeemed us out of. He defeated our enemy Egypt, and Pharaoh and all of his hosts brought us to himself out of there and brought us to the promised land. Certainly, Egypt is not the kind of place that we would think of as being named by God here. Babylon, the great world power that arose that then took Judah into exile. He also mentions some nations or even city-states closer to home, Philistia and Tyre. The Philistines, you certainly remember them from the Old Testament, right? These perpetual enemies of Israel. I mean, think of the lives of the kings of Israel, Saul and David. Who are they always fighting against? The Philistines, right? These people who had come from over the sea and established their civilization there in that area and were constantly pushing against the Israelites. Tyre, the city on the northern side of Israel, a maritime power, a commercial center, trading all across the Mediterranean Sea, a great city in her day, but certainly not one that acknowledged the Lord, certainly not one that wanted to follow him. And then it mentions one nation far away, Cush, or what we would call today Ethiopia, the Upper Nile region. And yet the Lord says here, I'm going to publicly announce, cause to be remembered, these places and say this about them. This one was born there. This one was born where? Well, what's the place we're talking about here? The glorious city of God in verse 3. These people were born there? How could that be? It goes on to say in verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. Talking about a whole variety of people here, a whole diversity of people, this one and that one and this one and that one, right? And yet he's saying about them, they're all born in her, in Zion, Mother Zion, if you will. For the Most High, God himself will establish her. He's going to make her this central city where all these people will be born in. And then it says again in verse 6, I think now the psalmist himself speaking, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, as he writes them down in his book, his official record, his maybe census taking or something of that nature. He registers the peoples. And I think it's important to recognize here, he's registering the peoples, plural. That is, not just people as a group of individuals, but people groups, various peoples, like the ones he's referring back to in verse 4, Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So three times, right in the center section of the psalm, you have this crucial affirmation. This one was born in Zion. This one was born in Zion. Somebody from far away, somebody from in Zion. Somebody of traditionally God's enemies, and yet now born in Zion, the gift of a birthright to the city. By the way, we should understand, even from our reading in 1 Chronicles, how important it would have been to the Jews of this day to have a connection to Zion. Did you notice what chapter 9 of 1 Chronicles that we read today ended with? They all lived in Jerusalem, right? These were the priests. These had access there. They ministered to God there. They had the connections, the right family line, so to speak, of being there, and they could prove it. Even when Nehemiah came back from exile in Babylon, what did they have to do? They sorted through genealogies to say, who is part of the real people of God here and who's not? Who has access to being in this place and who doesn't? This was very important. But the Lord says here that all nations, all these nations, will have a birthright to his city. How can this be? The psalm actually doesn't answer that question. It simply sings about it. Because it was not yet revealed clearly how this could be so. And yet, I would suggest to you, the hope was there. Even in this day, although Israel, even though believers within Israel may not have understood exactly how this could be, the hope was there. For example, Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 19, verses 24 and 25, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands. I thought these were the enemies of God and his people. I thought these were people who didn't worship the true God. How can God be saying this? This was what God had promised would be true. And when Jesus came, he showed us how one could be born again, born from above. But to all who did receive him, the Gospel of John opens up, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God would give people a new birth. Jesus had to explain this, actually, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you want to turn over there with me briefly. Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, couldn't see how this being born again, born from above, could work. How can this work? Jesus answered in John 3, 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus's reply was, how can these things be? I don't see how that's possible, that this can actually happen. And Jesus rebuked him, are you the teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? Now, if you'd understand the way God works with men, you should have been understanding this. I'm coming to make this evident here now. All who believe in Jesus are born again to life with God in his kingdom. This is something the flesh cannot achieve. And by the way, folks, that was true even of Old Testament Israel. Simply being born of the right genealogy according to the flesh would not get you access to this city that God is building. And they should have understood all the way along, it has to be by faith. We have to trust God. The reason we do treat these genealogies for the believing Jew as significant is because of our faith in God's promise, not because of our faith in our genealogies. And if they got that mixed up, they didn't have access to the city. They no longer were really, truly part of God's people anymore. This is the way it has always worked. You see, just for us today, just like our forefather Abraham, even when by faith he went to live in the land of promise, we too are looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. When Abraham got to the land of promise, the land that God had promised to him, did he say, "Oh, good, this is it. This is exactly what God has promised me. This is the fulfillment of everything I've hoped for in God. End of story." He didn't, did he? This is, as Abraham understood by faith, this is the down payment. This is the promise. This is real, and this is good. This is exactly the way God has given for me to live my life in fellowship with him. But this isn't ultimate. Why? Because this can be shaken. This can be taken away. I'm looking for a city that God himself has built that can never be removed, that can never be taken away. That's where my hope is. Look with me just briefly at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Here the Holy Spirit says to us, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" All right, so that's what you have not come to, he says. "But you have come." Here's the contrast. Verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion. You, believer, you who have put your hope in Jesus Christ, the full and final revelation of God to man, you have come, not will come, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In Jesus Christ, you have now come into, have true connection to this real city. This is what you have." The Apostle Paul could write to the Galatians, the Gentile Galatians, "The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." I don't know this for a fact, but I wonder sometimes if Paul borrowed that idea of a mother, Mother Jerusalem, from the Greek version of Psalm 87. Because actually, Psalm 87, verse 5 in the Greek says, "Mother Jerusalem." Literally, that's what it says. Mother Jerusalem. It calls her mother. Now, that's not an exact translation from the Hebrew. But it's certainly true of the idea of the psalm there. Jerusalem is a mother. And these children are born in her. Jerusalem is our mother. You see, he goes on to say in Galatians 4, "You are children of God's promise." That's it. You're children of God's promise. It's the promises of God that we're hoping in, we're looking for. Yes, Psalm 86, which we looked at last week, was right to say, "All nations you have made shall come and worship before you." The Apostle John himself saw in heaven a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," in Revelation chapter 7. And then he saw in Revelation 21, and you can turn over there with me if you'd like to, John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here's a city designed and built by God. She comes down from heaven from God. God is giving this gift. He's giving a city. He's giving a city that is the birthright of all of his people. He's designed it. He's built it. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." John goes on to describe this city as a city without a temple, because the Lord himself was the temple. As a city without the sun and without the moon, because the Lord himself is its light. A city that all the nations of the world bring their wealth into. All the nations have access to this city. All come to God to worship into this city. They bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, recorded by God, written down in his book. You are my people. I recorded you. You have access to my city. The beauty of it is, of course, that each one of these people and every one of these nations know God. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Pardon me. Folks, God gives the birthright to the city to all who are born of him. That's who has access to this city. That's who enjoys the life that it means. And folks, this is more real than a physical birthright. Physical birthrights pass away because we pass away. This is something more enduring than that. This is something God himself gives that can never, ever be shaken and can never, ever be taken away. It's the gift of a birthright to the city. And so the psalm goes on to the gift, to close really in verse 7, with the gift of abundant life. The one enjoying life with God in this city, singers and dancers alike. All my springs are in you. This too is a glorious thing spoken of the city of God. All my springs are in you. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And an Old Testament way of saying that is, all my springs are in you. The springs of life, the things that give life and abundance and joy. Very much like Psalm 46 said, another psalm of Zion, that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Pardon me. True worshipers have their whole inspiration and energizing for worship in God's eternal city, and that in turn energizes everything else that they do. And so this psalm calls you today to have all of your springs in God's city, to be sourced in God's city. So the very fact of singing it together, contemplating it together, raises this question. Are you living like a citizen of Zion? Are you drawing the springs of your life from your relationship to God in his kingdom? Of course, that means first and foremost, you have to answer that question. Are you one of those who is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son? Or are you still living under the direction of the God of this world? You realize, I hope today, everyone here realizes that's the condition you were born in. You were by nature a child of wrath, following the course of this world, following the direction of the God of this world. You are not just born knowing God and having access to his city, having access to his kingdom. You're trying to establish the city of man. You're looking to all that it has to offer you, all of its glory, all of its power, all of its wealth. And it certainly can seem very appealing. I mean, economic might. Look at the major cities of the world. Are they not grand? Do people not even go to them just to admire everything that's going on in those cities? This is incredible. Look at all these things that have happened. Look how powerful we are. Look how important we are. Look how much we've amassed. Look how great we are. And we raise these great temples and symbols of our own strength and greatness, the cities of this age. Well, that's by nature what you are trusting in, what you're looking to. Something that you can achieve, something that man can achieve to give you life. But folks, let me just make it very clear to here today that if that's your condition today, you do not have access to the city of God. You don't have a birthright pass. You cannot go there. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again from above, that is, God himself gives you this life, you do not have life in his kingdom. And for you to have that, you need to repent of your trust in yourself. Turn to him. Say, I recognize my own poor and needy condition. I cannot save myself. I cannot give myself life. And nothing in this world can. I have to look to him. And I hope you are willing, if you've not done that already, are willing to do that today. But even for those then who say, yes, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, are you drawing all the springs of your life from this city? Are you living like a citizen of Zion? You say, Pastor, what does that look like? Does it mean that I have nothing to do with life in this world now anymore? I need to give up being married because that's just a temporal earthly thing, having families, working jobs, building things, learning things, doing things, all this stuff that we do nowadays that just is going to burn up with this world. Does it mean I have nothing to do with that? Does it mean I have no part in any political system in this world, no part in any economic system in this world? No, it actually doesn't mean that. It means that we know that this present world is passing away. We put our hope in Christ's coming reign. Did you hear that in our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 today? 13 following 14, 15. Fix your hope, put your hope firmly on the grace that will be brought to you at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Where is your hope? That's what it's asking you. You're saying, pardon me, are all my springs coming from God's city? It's asking you, where is your hope? Where is your trust? What are you looking to give life? We put our hope in Christ's coming reign. So what is the hope which inspires us to live life, to do things, to make things, to learn, to marry, to have family life, to develop skills, to sing songs and dance dances? It's the vision of life in the New Jerusalem. That's what calls this forth from us, which is simply to say it's by faith in Christ. That's at the center, that's why we see that at the center of all culture is cultus, worship. Worship drives culture. Where your hope is, where your faith is, where your love is, there will your heart be also. Right? We put our hope in these things. What inspires us to worship the Lord joyfully, even during our painful pilgrimage to Zion. It's God making all things new. Folks, when our faith is in Christ, then we realize there no longer is this dichotomy in our lives between what I'm doing now and what my life is all about in the future. That what my life is about in the future actually becomes the spring of my life now. Because that is true in Christ. And apart from Christ, I could have no hope that that was true. But because that is true in Christ, all that he's promised me in the New Jerusalem, I live my life now all in keeping with that. That means I trust the Lord. I obey him. I lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Everything about my life now becomes, if you will, pulled forward, taken forward into that ultimate reality that God brings about by his own power, that we know we never can by the power of our own strength. We can't build our Babel, our tower up to heaven and achieve it that way. We have to trust him. But in trusting him, all of life becomes a joyful participation with him. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, living in a city full of idolatry, in which everything in the city was touched and wrapped up in idolatry. How do we even eat food in this city? He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not the idols. You don't have to go run away from the city, go find a boat and live in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea somewhere in order to stay away from all this stuff. No, you live for God. You don't participate in idolatry. You live for him, and you show the truth of what this world means, its creator has made it for in Christ, by living for that. That's what begins to be true of those who sing this kind of a psalm, who put their hope in Zion. God is making all things new. And this begins to control our lives and direct our lives. Do you get heartburn over what happens in the city of Washington, D.C.? Sing Psalm 87. That's a good antidote for a heartburn. Does San Francisco give you heebie-jeebies sometimes? Psalm 87 is a good cure for that. What about Colorado Springs? Are all your springs here? Is the source of your life here? Is this what sustains you, makes your life meaningful? I mean, haven't a number of magazines said that this is one of the best places to live, best cities to live in the United States? So let's all come live here, because here's where you have the good life. You have the mountains, and you have the beautiful climate, and you have lots of good-paying jobs, and you have all these things. And so this is a wonderful place to live. All my springs are in Colorado Springs. No. Actually, none of our springs are in Colorado Springs. All of our springs are in God's city, the New Jerusalem. That's what we're looking for. That's where our hope is. And that's what we live for day by day. Is that true of you today? Are you living for that each day? Sing Psalm 87, and it will teach you how to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If this song is the new song on your heart today, would you confess that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.